It's Parshas Kisavo. And the Parsha has the blessings and the opposite of the blessings, called the Tochacha, at the end of the Parsha. And one of the psukim that we read in the blessings is, where is it over here? Pasuk Yud Beis in Perek Chof Ches, chapter 28, verse 12. Yiftach, we say this pasuk every Matzah Shabbos, a beautiful verse. Yiftach Hashem Lecha, Hashem will open up for you. As Hatzorei HaToiv, his great treasure trove. God is going to open up his storage of goodness, of kindness, of blessings. As the Shemayim, the heavens, Lasis Metar Artzacha, to give the reins of your land, Be'ito, in the right time. Olavarech is Kol Maaseh Yadecha, and he's going to bless all the deeds of your hand. Lovisa Goyim Rabim, you're going to give out loans to all nations. And you will not borrow. You will be the giver. Right? You won't have to borrow anything. Okay, that's the blessing. So the Talmud tells us in the Masechtas Tainus, they derive a fascinating thing from this pasuk. It says, God will open up the heavens to give you rain. As Hatzoro Hatov, his treasure. So the Talmud tells us in Tractate Tainus, Dav Beis, right in the beginning, in the first page of Tractate Tainus, Talmud tells us that even though God, we know, runs the world and is in charge over everything and is divine providence over every tiniest little detail, like the Baal Shem Tov, celebrating the Baal Shem Tov this week, teaches that even the little fluttering of a leaf in the wind, of it on a rooftop, some forsaken house at the corner of a forsaken village, a little shack. And on top of it, there is a leaf that has been sitting there for a few years, and a strong gust of wind comes and picks up the leaf and carries it from, you know, across the street, and it lands in someone's backyard. So it's by divine providence that this leaf will move at exactly at this moment where it was picked up and where it will land, and how many times the leaf will spin and it will land. And if it will land on its front or if it will land on its back, that too God has decided. That's why it's so ridiculous when we get angry and upset about things. Think about it. Someone thought about this before he created the world. How many times the leaf is going to spin? You ever go in, they say we live in, we don't even see the leaves falling in autumn and fall. But I remember walking in the park of Boston during fall, and they have these helicopters as they're coming down, as the leaves are falling down, and you see them spinning. Unbelievable. How beautiful. But each spin is exactly orchestrated by Hashem. So God is the master of the universe, directs and controls everything. Yet we know that God does communicate with the world through messengers, through shluchim. The shluchim are the angels above, and then further down, the angels materialize into various different constellations, mazalais, and the mazalais then translate into the forces of nature, which really are backed. Every phenomenon in nature and science is really has a spiritual force behind it, which is the mazel, we call the mazel. And the mazel is backed by a malach, by an angel, and the angel is backed by even a higher spiritual source. Finally, it gets back to God himself. So God communicates through angels, through shluchim. But the sages tell us, they were derived from the pasuk that I just read, that there are three things that God did not give over into the hands of any emissary, into the hand of any agent. But he himself, meticulously, is directly involved in doing it. And what is that? So it's Gimel, Amar Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan says, Gimel mafteches biyad shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There are three keys that are in the hand of God himself. Shelo nimsaru biyad shliach. It was never given over to the hands of an agent. V'yelo hein. And these are the keys. Mafteach shel gshamim. The key of rain. Rain comes directly from God, not through anything in between. Mafteach shel chaya. The mafteach, the key of childbirth. Mafteach shel tchiyas ha-mesim, and the key of the resurrection. Resurrection of the dead is going to be performed by God Almighty himself, not through any intermediaries. And he brings proof to it. Mafteach shel gshamim, the key of rain. Dechsev yiftach Hashem lecha asatzarei atov. that God Himself is going to open up His treasure of goodness as a Shemayim, the heaven. So it means Hashem unlocks it every time it rains. God turns the key Himself. And there's no angel who goes down and turns the key. God Himself turns the key, so to speak, to make the rains fall. As it says in the Pasuk. Mefteach shel chaya, the key from the childbirth of the midwife. Menayin, the chsiv, it says, Vayizkar lekim es Rachel. There's a Pasuk in Bereishis. It says, God remembered Rachel, Rachel. Vayishma lea lekim, and God listened to her. Vayiftach es Rachma, and He Himself opened her womb. So therefore, it's in Hashem's hands Himself. Mafteach shel tchiyat sameisim. And then there is the mafteach, the key of resurrection. The chsiv, it says in the Pasuk, V'yadaitem ki ani Hashem. You will know that I am God. B'paschi es kivreisechem, when I will open up your graves. When I will open up your graves, you will know that I am God. Okay, so these, how you know that these three things come directly from Hashem. B'ma'arava amri, in the west, they say. What does the west mean? Referring to in the land of Israel. See, that this is the Babylonian Talmud. Babylonian, so, which is kind of in Iraq. So, which is northeast of the land of Israel. So when they're speaking about what the rabbi said in the land of Israel, they would say in the west, meaning southwest. B'ma'aravi amri, in the west, they say, af parnasa, that also mafteach shel parnasa, also the key of parnasa, of livelihood. The chsiv, it says in the pasuk, very familiar, three times a day, poseach es yodecha, you open up your hand, and you satiate to every living being according to its need, according to its desire. And Hashem Himself does it. Okay? Rabbi Yochanan, my time, like a chashev laha. So then the Talmud says, oh, why didn't Rabbi Yochanan, when he listed it, why did he only list three? He doesn't agree that Parnassah comes directly from Hashem and not through some agent. The Parnassah is coming directly from God. So the Gemara says, no, Amalach, he will tell you, Gishamim hainu parnasa. Parnasa is really rain. I already mentioned rain. What's rain? Rain causes everything to grow. It brings forth the vegetation. It brings food. So when I said rain, I included all of livelihood. Even though not all livelihood is directly related to rain. Not everybody gets their livelihood from a farm. But yet, it's all included in under the umbrella of rain. That's what the Talmud says. Now it's interesting, this passage is found in other places of the sages, in Medrash Rabbah this week, in Bereshis Rabbah, in Devarim, in Medrash Rabbah of Devarim, in this parsha, I think on this pasuk. Slightly different version, same idea, about the three things that come directly from God. Also in a Medrash of Tehillim. It's in a Medrash on the pasuk on Bereshis, Medrash Rabbah, Bereshis, on the pasuk of Rachel, which we mentioned earlier, which talks about the key of childbirth. And finally, there is one which is interesting. Is the Targum Yerushalmi, the Jerusalem Targum. There's a translator. We usually read the regular Targum we're familiar with is Targum Unculus. And Unculus made a translator. Unculus was a ger, a convert, a Roman prince, and he converted. So he has his Targum. But there's another two Targums called Targum Yonas and Ben Uziel, translation of Yonas and Ben Uziel, Targum Yerushalmi. So in Parshas Vayetze, on the Pasuk about Rachel giving birth, so the Targum Yonas says, brings this idea, not Targum Yonas, Targum Yerushalmi. But what's funny is that the Gemara says, Bimarava, in the west, they say, that there are four. So where's the west? In Yerushalayim. That's west. So when you look in Targum Yerushalmi, it doesn't even bring three. He begins immediately with four. So that's what we mean in the West, in the Targum. Varba, as it says, Varba mafteichen biyad ribon kol alma. Four keys in the hands of the master of all worlds. Hashem, God Himself. Eloi mesar yasa, and He didn't give them over. Lo lamalach, the words of the Targum Yerushalmi is more explicit than the Gemara. He didn't give it over, not to an angel. Velo lasaraf, and not to a fiery being. Mafteach mitra, the key of rain. Mafteach parnasa, see? The key of Parnasa, individually, besides rain, Parnasa. Mafteach Kivraya, the key to the grave, to bring forth the dead from the grave. Mafteach Akarta, the key to the barren one, meaning to bring forth childbirth. Okay, and it brings all the verses. It goes ahead to bring the psukim. Okay, so this is this statement of the sages. We need to understand for a moment what is really the argument between Rabbi Yochanan, who doesn't count Parnasa, and he only says three, and those of the West who did say that there are four. Now, on simply, we will say there's no argument. It's just the amount of specification. How much did they specify? How detailed they were? Rabbi Yochanan is speaking more in general. So he says three things. Rain is a source of sustenance. And it includes, rain has to be understood in the broader sense, including everything else that is part of Parnassa, livelihood. It's part of rain. In the West, they were more specific. So there is not just rain, but it's all livelihood or Parnassa. Whatever it is you're making your money from, the stock market, the business, your employer, you're working for a company, whatever it is, wherever your paycheck comes from, whatever it is, it's coming directly from God. Meaning dismiss all the intermediaries. Dismiss it all. Don't give it credence for 1 second to think, even for a moment, that your parnasa has to do with your college degree or this or that. Bubamizes, all baloney. It not only, there's no angels, there's nothing in between God and your pocket and your wallet. Nothing. It's directly the Eberster himself. We'll talk about that soon. So, the Gemara, in the land of Israel, they were more specific, and Rabbi Yochanan is more general. Just parenthetically, this is a little strange, because the general rule is, for those who study Talmud, the type of study that they studied in Eretz Yisrael was generally more concentrated. And in the land of Bavel, when they studied Torah, they were more detailed. That's why if you learn the difference between Talmud, Yerushalmi, the Jerusalem, there's two Talmuds. There's the Jerusalem Talmud, there's the Talmud Bavli, the Babylonian Talmud. The Babylonian Talmud elaborates much more. And the reason is because they were later generation. The Babylonian Talmud was made 100 years after the Jerusalem Talmud. And the earlier generations, the earlier they were able to say things in a concentrated version. The more we, the weaker we become, the more we need to specify things directly. Similar to the difference between Mishnah and Talmud, Mishnah and Gemara. Mishnah is all the ideas concentrated. Gemara is an elaborate form. So the strange thing over here is, if this would be the explanation, would come out that the study in Eretz Yisrael, they're more elaborate, and the study in Rabbi Yochanan, which is in the Talmud Bavli, is more concentrated, because he says three and he doesn't specify. But really, it's not a question. The reason why it's not a question, we can resolve it simply, is because the author of Talmud Yerushalmi was Rabbi Yochanan. Rabbi Yochanan, even though his statement is in Talmud Bavli, in the Babylonian Talmud, the Gemara says he is the one, Rambam says he was the one who authored Talmud Yerushalmi. So even though his statement is in Bavli, he's really the Yerushalmi who's saying the three. When they say Afbim Bimarava Amri in Myrav, it means a later generation. After Rabbi Yochanan said three, they went and they added a fourth. Since they are a later generation, based on the rule that we said before, the later you go, the more you have to specify. So it would not clash with the general idea, just as a parenthetical idea. Okay. So again, the easy way out of explaining this Talmudic idea without discovering an incredible, rich, deep idea is just to excuse it, as we said before. The Rabbi Yochanan is speaking more in general, and the Westerners in the West, in Israel, they spoke more specifically, and therefore they enumerated Parnassa as an individual thing. However, from the way the Gemara presents it, it seems to be that it's not just an argument in listing what they will list. It's not just a style of teaching, but it's also an actual argument. Because the Gemara asks, it's not like they didn't ask Rabbi Yochanan. The Gemara says about Rabbi Yochanan, why didn't he say also Parnassa? So the Gemara says, he says that Parnassa is part of rain. So that implies that there's an argument. He says and he says. They say Parnassa is not part of rain. And Rabbi Yochanan says it is part of rain. So let's see, there's a very deep difference over here. And a very fundamental difference. And an entire perception and direction of how we live our lives daily will be dependent on this difference. If Parnassah is part of rain or Parnassah is not part of rain. Okay. So to get an understanding in this, when we say rain, and rain is a source of Parnassah, a source of sustenance, everything grows from the rain. There is a big difference between rain and Parnassah. Because rain is that which is coming from above. Rain is water, it's pouring from above, it's raining from above. So rain, see, even though in general, step back for a moment, even though in general, rain and Parnassah is all about God sustaining the world, Hazana sa'olam kulo, God is sustaining the world, Tuvai, with his goodness, Bechein, Bechein, rain. Rain is the way God gives sustenance to the world. It's interesting. Rain, as we're going to see in a couple of moments, we'll quote a medrash, a very interesting idea, is that rain is clearly a demonstration that Parnassah comes from Hashem. Because rain comes from the sky. The rain coming from the sky is the idea that we have to lift our eyes upward. We have to look first. Now, of course, if a person is an adamant atheist, a non-believer, of course one can argue there's nothing to do with God. It all has to do with the weather systems and rain systems and the whole thing, and explain it all scientifically. And it's all random, and it's all based on, you know, whatever coincidence or whatever incidental things are forcing that are causing all these things. But generally, when it comes to rain, it's easier and stronger to feel that you're in God's hands because the rain is coming from above. So rain is Parnassah coming from Hashem. When we say Parnassah, the difference between Parnassah and rain is, besides the difference that we said before, that this is rain is more specific, only rain. And Parnassah includes all forms of livelihood. Not all livelihood comes from, and not all livelihood comes directly from rain. But there's another difference. And that is, Parnassah is more related to the way that livelihood reaches us. Rain is on God's part. God is making his contribution. He's giving you the water. He's giving you the blessing. Okay, Hashem. Hashem gives blessing. Everybody daven Shmona Esrei, and everybody says, Baruch Aleinu Hashem, Baruch Aleinu Hashem Elokeinu, Hashana Azos, blessed this year. We all ask God for Parnassah. On Rosh Hashanah, we're all going to stand in front of Hashem, and we're going to say, Avinu Malkeinu Kazveinu, write us down B'Sefer Parnassah, in the book of Parnassah, in the book of livelihood. But yet, everybody has a different way of gathering that Parnassah, of taking that Parnassah in. And how do you take your Parnassah? How do you make a living? Everybody's got the way of making a living. Even when rain comes, rain, let's talk about a farmer. A farmer has a farm and rain comes. So Geshamim is rain, fine, that's Hashem gave the rain. But in order for it to translate into Parnassah, what do you have to do? There's a whole lot of work that needs to be done. The farmer had to plow the field, and then he had to sow the seeds, and then he has to harvest. He has to prune, take out whatever is, watch over what is growing, and then he has to harvest it. And then he has to do the winnowing, all the lamates malachas, the 39 malachas, so many of them are related to the Gemara says, Sidra de Pas, making, and then finally bake it. It's not yours, it's not Parnassah until it's on your plate, ready to be eaten. Until the cash is in the bank, it's not really there. There's a whole avoda, there's work. And we all know, Hashem is going to bless you in all that you do. So there is activity. So Parnassah is more related to a livelihood, is the way it's being received and absorbed by us. Rain is related to Parnassah as it is coming from God, as he is the giver. He gives Parnassah. And therefore we can say and explain, he's giving rain, meaning the same idea. There's two things. There's Parnassah from above, and there's Parnassah from below. Parnassah as it is from above, from God, from the giver, then it's included in rain, because God is giving. So just like gives God, so when we say rain, we don't only mean, in the narrow sense, rain. We mean God's blessing in any business that you do. Just like when you have a farm, you need God's blessing. Without God's blessing, nothing is going to grow. What's God's blessing? Rain. And without that, nothing is happening. So the same is also in every business. We all know that we need, as the Pasuk says in Mishlei, Birchas Hashem Hu Tashir, the blessing of Hashem, that's what makes you wealthy. So that would mean rain. Parnasa, however, means something else. Not just the blessing from God, but all that it takes to make a living. All the accumulation of that through the various different vessels that we have to provide in order to receive that parnasa. And therefore we can say that's the difference between Rabbi Yochanan and those in the West. Rabbi Yochanan was talking about, when he says three keys, he's talking about as things are emanating from God, without human participation. So he says, meaning the part of Parnassa, even though he's talking about Parnassa, but Parnassa as it relates to God's blessing. So that blessing, Rabbi Yochanan is telling you, is not carried by angels. That blessing is coming directly from Hashem into your farm and into your business, just like rain comes directly from God. Just like the other two things don't really have much of our participation. Resurrection of dead, we understand, is a completely godly thing. There's nothing that we're going to do, even though, you know, we can already imagine it today. At least it's in our minds with cloning and other things that there is a possibility of the reconstruction of the human being to come back to life. It's not so far from our mind. But yet, it's in the hand of Hashem. Tchias HaMesu. The same is also childbirth. What really, I mean, think about it, what really is our participation in the creation of the child? The father definitely is not too much involved, right? And then the mother, who maybe is, but she's just carrying, she's not doing anything. She sits there 9 months, I mean, it's difficult and it's hard, but there's no active participation from the mom. It's God who's suddenly working his wonders in this woman to create this magnificent child. And when it comes to childbirth, there too, there isn't anybody that's really, the miracle of the baby being born, it's all God's unbelievable miracle. Whether the midwife, the doctor, whatever, they're just there overseeing just in case there's complications. But let it happen, let the Eibishter do his thing. It's all coming from above. Parnasa, Rabbi Yochanan says, is also coming from above. There is a vessel, idea of a vessel, but that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about the main thing of Parnassa, the blessing. The blessing comes directly from God from above. In the West, they're talking about not just the hashbah from above, but also as it's received below. As it's received below, there is a fourth thing. What's the fourth thing? The fourth thing is the means of which you make a living. Parnassa, the means in which you, the farmer with his farming, the businessman in his business, the investor in his investment, the one, right? All these things, that's already called parnasa. So b'marava, they're saying that what? That you should know that even though over here there is an engagement and involvement and work from the human being below, that too is a key that's only in God's hands, which we'll understand in a moment. What does that mean? But hold it, what we're supposed to be doing. That's the whole idea of parnasa. In other words, that which differentiates parnasa from the rest of Gishamim, from general rain, is we're dealing with the aspect of Parnassa that is in our hands, our activities that we need to do. And yet we're saying that that too, you should realize, there are four keys in the hands of God, and one of them is Parnassa. But we'll get to that in a moment. But just, this will actually explain. I mean, if we explain it this way, the difference between the three and the four, Rabbi Yochanan and the Western take on this, those in the land of Israel, is Rabbi Yochanan is speaking as things are coming from the Mashpia, from Hashem, and the sages are speaking as things are received also from below. Which, by the way, this will explain a phenomenal idea of why Rabbi Yochanan says three and the sages say four, because the number three and the number four is exactly that. These are very interesting numbers. Three and four, three is associated with everything that comes from above. Four is associated with the vessel, the container, with the receiving of things. Like we see, an example, the Jewish people foundation were founded on three and four. We have three fathers and four mothers. Why do we have such a confusing thing? Three fathers and four mothers. Could have had three fathers and three mothers. Three fathers and four mothers. What's the idea? Technically, there's really six mothers. But we don't call really all six mothers. We call only four of them mothers. Right? Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah, the four mothers. Why four mothers and three fathers? And the idea is because three is the number of the transmitter, of the mashpia. Four is the number of the recipient. Father and mother. Father is the giver. Mother is the receiver. She receives, develops the child. Father is the initiator. So there's three and there's four. It's associated with the very number three and four, because in Hebrew, the number three is the letter Gimel. The number four is the letter Dalet. What's the difference between a Gimel and a Dalet? So Gimel, besides, this is three and this is four. The sages tell us that the meaning of the word Gimel, Gimel is the name of a letter, but it also has a meaning. Gimel comes from the word Gomel. Gomel means to give. Like we say in Davening, Gomel Chasadim Tovim. God gives kindness. Gimel is the giver. In English too, Gimel, giver. But in, that's probably not, but everything is significant. But take a look at the shape of a Gimel. The shape of the Gimel illustrates, the Gemara says, the giver. The reason why there is the Gimel has a little leg sticking out, it's because the rich man is taking a step towards the poor man to give. See, the Gimel is the one who has. He's taking a step to the Dalet, who is the poor man who needs to receive, and he's going to give. The Dalet, Dalet means Dal. Dal means poor man. So the Gemara says, Gimel Dalet. The Gemara Masechta Shabbos, Gimel Dalim. Give to the poor. Gimel Dalim. Give to the poor. So the world of the receiver is considered poor. And you see the receiver is the number four. Why the number four, the receiver, is a deep discussion, not for tonight. Gimel is the giver. So therefore, Rabbi Yochanan, that's talking about how things are coming from above, from heaven, from God, speaks of three. Three is the number of the channeling from above. The Bimaravi in the West, they're speaking about the vessel to receive. Over here, we speak about four keys. That's why the number four is significant. But now we go back, however, to the question. If this is the case, and this is what we're talking about, then Rabbi Yochanan, we understand. Because he says, three is in the hand of God, meaning the part of your parnasa, which is coming from above, you should know that there's no meat intermediators. It's coming directly. There's no mediums. It's coming directly from God. It's one thing. But the other sages, they're talking about what? They're talking about the part that you and I have to do. Whatever business it is that we're involved with to receive the parnasa. So then how can they say that that comes directly from God without an intermediator? Of course there is a mediator. First of all, the human being, whatever you're doing, and part of the mediation, part of what's helping it flow to you is your education, your talents, your abilities, if you're an artist, if you're whatever, or other kinds of whatever it is that's the source of your parnasa, it has to do with. So your part, you're helping out, so to speak, of it. And then there is your employer. And then there is the laws of economics and the laws of business, or the business itself, or all these other things that are involved in bringing, making things work, which is an involvement. So that is, well, how do you say that's not in the hand of, that's in the hand of God? And there's no shliach. There's no poseach as yodecha. You yourself open up your hand, umazbiah, and you give to eat. How can we dismiss then all the what we might say causes that are there in helping parnas? So this leads us to a really rethink everything. Now we have spoken about this idea a few times in this class, about this concept, but it doesn't hurt to speak about it again, because first of all, the sages say ein beis medrash b'lo yichidush, that there's no beis medrash gathering where there's no novelty. Even if we'll speak about the old things, there'll always be a novel idea, something new. In addition to that, this is so fundamental to hear about this again and again and again and again, because as much as we hear it, our natural instincts is to fight it and not to believe it. There's such a struggle. And this is the main avoda for most Jews. This discussion tonight, this is your main service as a Jew, is to be able to really, really absorb this message. And this is a struggle, because even if you're here, even if you live with it on Tuesday, it's a new struggle on Wednesday. And it's again a new struggle on Thursday. For most people, which most people work for a living, it's so difficult, it's such a challenge. But this is the most rewarding challenge. It's a challenge that everybody has. And that is that God wants you to work for a living, and at the same time, to have absolute recognition and understanding that the working for your living, whatever you're doing, you're not contributing one iota to your parnas. And this is something that our mind, especially someone who spent so much time in going to college and working for a degree, and there is so, especially in an American culture where there's such pumping, constant pumping, that you know that it's really all in your hands, and every person really can be successful. And okay, that's great that we get that from living in America, but on the other hand, and that contradicts this concept that Yiddishkeit is telling you, that really everything is, you don't earn 1 cent more than what God is decreeing upon you to earn. And all that you, all the study and all the education and all your know-how and all your talents don't really, I'm having a hard time. Even when I'm giving the shir, I'm having a hard time saying it. See, what do you mean don't really? Don't have anything to do with your bottom line of what you're going to have in your bank. Why? Because that's the way it is. Let's understand that a little bit. We mentioned before rain. Rain, Rabbi Yochanan says, is the symbol that's parnas, right? So here's, I'm reading a very fascinating medrash. The medrash tells us in Bereshis, it's a medrash rabbah. The question is, why is rain coming from heaven? Why did God leave? See, everything else kind of, the earth itself, God created the earth in a way that it self-sustains itself. The earth grows forth vegetation. It takes care of itself. And we know that forests have this amazing thing that lightning comes, creates a fire, burns out the, it kills the, sometimes we think a forest fire is terrible, but it's really part of the, I don't know, you call it the ecosystem or the reproduction of a forest as it burns out the bad stuff. And it like replenishes and regrows. It's an unbelievable system, how the whole world is made in a way that it, but yet rain, okay, you can look at rain as part of this greater system, the weather system with rain, with clouds and all that. But the fact that God left the waters to be up there, not down here. You can say, well, the sunlight also comes from up there. Yeah, but light, you understand, you have to put a light bulb up high, you put it on the ceiling, so we put it up on top. But rain could have kind of, watering, irrigation could have happened from below. There are rivers, and there are countries, for instance, Mitzrayim, as the Pasuk tells us, that Egypt had a system of irrigation, even though rain never came. The Nile would rise. You create certain canals, water canals, and the water goes, and that's it. You don't need rain from above. But yet, for most of the world, God has created this system that in order to get rain, in order to irrigate the earth, to bring forth vegetation, it requires, it has to come from above. Why? Rabbi Chanan de Tzipori, Rabbi Chanan from Tzipori, B'Shem Rabbi Shmuel, in the name of Rabbi Shmuel ben Nachman, Omar, he said as follows, Mipnei Dalet Dvarim Chazar by HaKadosh Baruch Hu. There are four reasons why God retracted. Chazar usually means retracted. Maybe the initial plan was it shouldn't be this way, but then God said, you know what, I'm going to keep the rain up there. That the world should only, that the earth should only drink from above. And he gives four reasons for it. Number one, it may bales roya, because of the bullies. Because if water would come from below, then those that are stronger would grab the water and say it's theirs and not share it with anybody else, or they would sell it at a very, very expensive. It would be like the oil. The Arabs grab the oil, and the whole world is now dependent on the Arabs. So if the water would also be on the earth, then that would. So the Abishta says, I'm keeping the water up here, and I'm going to give to everybody, whoever I want it to rain upon their field, that's where it's going to rain. So the rains are in there, you know, to keep it away from the thugs. The second one is when it rains, it clears the air, it cleans the air, kind of a filter, to get rid of the bad tal. Tal, the bad dew, whatever that is, some negative kind of environmental things that is cleaned. So we all know over here, just pollution-wise, after it rains over here, and I'll say it's such a clean, clear, the atmosphere, the air is so clean. If the water would be just in the rivers, then only lowlands would receive water, but the highlands would not. So the high places should receive just like. And reason number four, and this is the main reason I was talking about. This is how God keeps the world kind of on a leash a little bit. Is that everybody has to raise their eyes up above and feel dependent on God. Generally, Hashem gave this world mostly a sense of autonomy, a sense of independence, in order that we have free choice. Because if we would feel that we're dependent on God every moment, then we couldn't possibly go against His will. In order that we should have free choice, God let us kind of believe that we're the master of our own destiny. We create our own thing. We take care. We're the macher of our own life, the source of success, and our like we're responsible. We're the ones who can achieve everything. So therefore, God says, "Hey, listen. You have a farm. You can be the best. You can be the greatest scientist. You can have studied the laws of agriculture, of farming. You know everything, but you know what? If I'm not going to give you the reins, nothing is going to happen. Nothing is going to happen. You have to wait for me to give you the rain." So what does the farmer do? He prays to God. He raises his eyes up. By the way, it says that that's one of the qualities of the land of Israel. One of the qualities of the land of Israel is that it doesn't have a water source below. It must come on to the rains of heaven. And God says, that's why, because I want the inhabitants of the land to be connected to me all the time. Not like the land. Hashem actually says that. The land that I'm bringing you is not like the land of Egypt. Over there, you know, you got the water going scientifically. You kind of rely on this. But now you have to rely on me. Like the California drought. Like we can't create all the scientific innovations. We haven't figured out a way how to produce clouds. And change the weather. And bring rain over here. It's depend only on Hashem. So whether they'll predict an El Nino year next year or whatever, Hashem should help. There should be enough water for everybody and everything. But it's all dependent on God. So the idea of rain being above is because Hashem wants us to realize that He is the source of our success. And He is the one who sustains us. And He is the one who feeds us. Now from the rain, the lesson is supposed to be carried over into everything else. In other words, one has to come to the realization and the understanding that even though in order to make a livelihood, we do other things, which are the various different methods that we mentioned before. You have a job, you have a this, you have a that, you have a business, you have a profession, and that's your source of income. You have to understand that parnasa comes from the Eibishter, that it comes from above. Just like rain comes from above. That's the idea behind it. Now even though we know, as mentioned earlier, that we all need to kick in. It is actually a forbidden thing for a person to say that God, since you're the one who is the one azana mefarnes lachol, you're the one who feeds and sustains everybody, so I'm going to lay on the couch all day and I'm going to wait. And hopefully in the afternoon I will stick my hand in my pocket and I will find gold coins every single day. Maybe I won't just lay on the couch, maybe I'll sit and learn all day. And I'll do Hashem's mitzvahs and then just stick my hand in and wait for the gold, right? It's not going to happen. Hashem says, I am not going to do that. Don't expect miracles. Because I want you to work, to go out and make a living. And there are many psukim that say that. There's a pasuk that says, I mentioned earlier, Berachacha Hashem Elokecha, God is going to bless you, b'chol asher taseh, and all that you will do. You're required to go and figure out a means for a livelihood. It's an obligation. We're told to do so. There's a pasuk in Tehillim. It says, "Yetzei Adam lifa olo." A person goes out to his work, ulad v'dasai, and to his serve, and to his work, or to his service, ade arev, until evening. A human being is meant to be productive and to work. God wants us to work the world. There's a pasuk, another pasuk, "Sheishes yamim tavod." 6 days a week you should work. It's actually, it says some like a commandment that you're supposed to work. You need to engage in business. But here's the challenge, that even though we are commanded that we need to participate, need to work and kind of be involved in making a living, the challenge is to know that what we are doing is not creating our parnasa. What we are doing, this needs to be heard very, very clearly, what we are doing is only creating a facade, it's only creating a mask where God can hide His blessing. It's like someone wants to give you a check. Someone wants to give you $100, and he says, "Please bring me a glove." And you bring him a glove, and he puts on the glove, and he writes you the check with the glove. Does the glove have anything to do with the check, with the money? You know, you received it from this person. He said, "I'm not going to give it to you." Why? Because I'm stubborn. I have decided that without the glove, I'm not going to give it to you. But I'm going to work through the glove. Does the glove have any significance? So the same is with parnasa. No matter what you're doing, it has nothing to do with your success. The Eibishter, Hashem Himself, is the one who, Berechecha Hashem Elokecha, God is giving it to you. And here there is two ways of looking at it, the Hasidic approach and the Musar approach. But both of them lead to the same conclusion. The Musar approach, it's because God cursed man, Adam Arishan. It says, Bezayas apecha tochal lechem. It's a curse. God says, by the sweat of your brow, you will eat bread. Does it have anything to do with your parnasa? No, man needs to be punished. Because man needs to be punished, you're going to work and work and work. But that's not the source of your living. I'm giving you parnasa. The great Dubna Magid gave a fascinating mashal for that. A very, very beautiful metaphor. And he says, tells a story of a fellow who was a huge philanthropist. He used to feed all the hungry. People in the whole town, everybody knew. And you can come to him. It wasn't just on Shabbos that he invited guests. He had every meal three times a day. Whoever didn't have where to go would come to him. There were no restaurants in the city because anybody that was just hungry would come to this fellow and he would feed everyone. There used to be long lines in front of his house. You remember how it looked sometimes in front of on Rechnitz's house, on Matzah Shabbos, a packed long line standing outside. So this guy was a philanthropist like this. Every day it was like this. Long lines in front of his house. Three times a day, everybody came to eat. One time, a new fellow come to town who's never been there before, and he hears of this very, very, very wonderful person who's feeding everyone. He's hungry. He hadn't eaten for days. And he knows that 12 o'clock is the meal. So he shows up 11 o'clock, very early. No one is there yet. And he knocks on the door. The mistake that he made was he knocked on the wrong door. He went to the next door neighbor. The next door neighbor was like a miser of misers. Wouldn't give anybody a penny. So this guy comes and he knocks on the door. But this guy, not only was he a miser, but he was a shrewd, evil person. So when he said to him that he came to eat lunch, he said to him, yeah, of course, come in. You know, it's a little early, he said. It's 11 o'clock. We serve lunch at 12. He said, yeah, I know. I just wanted to make sure that, you know, I haven't eaten for days. So he says, yeah, but you know what? You're not going to just sit around like do nothing. If you want, I need a little help. So he takes him downstairs, and he has this big, big storage room full of wood. And he gives him an axe, and he tells him to please help him out and chop some wood. He says, you know, 12 o'clock, you'll come upstairs. Meanwhile, you can chop the wood. This guy is falling apart. With the last bit of strength, he's chopping the wood. He's chopping, and he's chopping, and he's chopping. And his hands he was frostbitten. He was very cold outside, and he came, and he's bleeding, and it's horrible. But what can he do? He feels, you know, he's not going to, the guy, he's going to be so nice to him and feed him. He's not, you know, asked him to do a favor, so he does him a favor. After an hour of really chopping the wood, he comes upstairs, and he's ready to collapse. And he says, so, right? And he's wondering, he doesn't really hear anybody. So the guy says to him, no. He says, yeah, we're having lunch, but lunch is in the dining room right across. So you go out over here, go down the path, and you'll go in. So he goes into the house. He goes into the next door's neighbor's house. It's full of everybody's already sitting by the table. He comes in. They're very nice. They find him a place. They squeeze in between two people. They get him in. They feed him a delicious, hearty meal. He's very happy. He feels he mamish refreshes himself. After the meal is over, he wants to thank the host. So there's a line. Everybody's going by to say thank you. He comes by and he says to the host, he says, you have no idea, you refreshed me, I haven't eaten in days, a meal like that I hadn't had in years. It was worth all the difficult work that I've done. He says, what kind of work did you do? He says, don't you see, I'm bleeding. And I was chopping the wood for an hour. So where were you chopping wood? He says, what did the guy told me that I go downstairs and I should chop the wood? So he really realized what happened. So he said, sir, let me tell you something. The wood you chopped for free and your lunch that you got was really also a free lunch. I mean, each one is not related to the other. The guy was chopping wood because you had to chop wood. The meal that you got was a free meal. They're not connected to each other. So the Dubna Magid says, that's what happens with all the parnasa. The fact that we have to run around and answer emails and make phone calls and do here and meet with clients and do it, it's a curse from God that until Mashiach comes, because of Adam's sin, man has to sweat. But that's not your parnasa. Lunch is given to you by God directly for free, unrelated to the work that you do. That is the Musar take on it. According to the Hasidic approach, which always finds the more positive side of things, says no, that this is exactly is the Kavana. This is the divine intention. Hashem wants from each and every, the work that we do is because we need to reveal godliness within nature. And therefore, we're commanded to go ahead and work for a living, which means work through natural means, and at the same time, that should not distance us from God. At the same time, we should have the depth of understanding and appreciation and faith that every ounce of success that I have is directly influenced by God, not because of what I'm doing. And in that, you're revealing Hashem in everything, even in nature itself, revealing that the really power that's in it is Hashem. And that's the whole point of creation, that in the darkest crevices, where God's light is so concealed and so blocked, there too, Ein Oid Mulvadoi, there too, there's nothing but Hashem. Now, of course, businessmen have a little easier time with this, or it could be easier, because we know, people know in business that you try and you make so many, you do so much effort in one particular area, but the success comes from somewhere else, which you haven't even tried. It's coincidental. You work so hard in landing a deal, in locking, you know, getting a client or whatever it is, and then it ends up being from a complete different angle. The hardest people that have the hardest time with this are people that are on a job, especially if you're on your job for 30 years, and every single day you're already 30 years working for this company and you get your paycheck. So to believe Be'emuna Shelema that my parnasa has nothing to do with my boss and with my company, but it's coming directly from Hashem, and to thank Hashem, I felt it myself. I used to work for yeshiva and got my paycheck twice a month. So it was a little challenging then to have this powerful emuna that it comes from God. When I stand now, every day, don't have when you run an organization, you have no clue where the next dollar is coming from. And you wait for Hashem's miracle. I hate it. I hate it with a passion. Why do I hate it? I'll tell you why I hate it. I hate it with a passion because God has me on a leash. I have to behave myself all the time because I know that if tomorrow I don't behave, I don't know what's going to happen with my parnasa, because I know I need a miracle every single day. If I at least had enough to cover like 3 days ahead, I can kind of relax and feel that. But it doesn't work that way. I never know. See that, but that's a bracha. That's the bracha that Hashem is keeping you so close, in the sense that maybe he doesn't trust me. Others he trusts, that even though he can conceal himself from them so much and have them be in one job for 30, 40, 50 years, and yet they should have the wisdom and the understanding that the work that they're doing, their sustenance and their work that they're doing, and there is nothing to do with the parnasa that they get. Parnasa comes from God. And what is it that we're doing? What we are really doing is the energy, the flow is Hashem's bracha. What you are doing is creating a vessel to catch it, to receive it, a cup to receive it. But what's really being given to you is a miracle. Hashem sustains the world miraculously all the time. Feeds everybody. You need some kind of a vessel to receive it. So it would be, what's a good example for this? The story with the Shunammis. Shunammis is the woman that was, she needed to pay back her debts, and the Navi came to visit her. She had her lucky day, right? The Navi came to visit her right when her debts were like, the collectors were coming, and they were going to take everything away from her, including her children, and she cries to the Navi. And the Navi says to her, what do you have in the house? And she has, it says, you have a little jug of oil. She says, very good. Go borrow from your neighbor's vessels. So she goes and borrows containers, jugs, and bowls, or whatever she can find. And she begins to pour the oil. And as long as there is another cup over there, the oil will pour. What happens when there's no more cup, when there was no more pitcher, when there's no more goblet? What happens? It stopped. She tells her son, bring me another keli. And he said, ain oid keli, there's no more vessel. Vayamoid Hashem, and this... The oil stopped. Anybody in their right mind gonna say that this her parnasa? And then the oil shot up. It was like the oil, the price of oil went skyrocketed overnight, and she made a killing. It says that family is gonna be rich until the resurrection of the dead. That's what the Gemara says. Vatichi banoisar. She's gonna live from the remaining. This is like unbelievable. But is anybody gonna say, oh wow? It's a miracle. What a prophet. What a miracle. Oh, and just how wonderful neighbor Nancy is, and neighbor whatever, that she lent her and gave her the vessels. Like, why, does the vessels really have anything to do with the success of it? Yes, because without the vessel, she wouldn't have gotten the oil. She needed the vessel. But let's imagine if she would have gone out to the neighbors and no one had a goblet. No one had a pitcher. And she would come back to the Navi and say, I don't have a pitcher. He would say, sorry, I tried. Obviously, we understand that one of the two. Either part of the miracle is that last week, one of the neighbors went out and bought 30 new vessels and she had no idea what to do with it. She didn't know why she bought it or whatever. That's one miracle that could have happened. Or the miracle, what would have happened if not? If there wouldn't have been those vessels by the neighbors, then Hashem would have made a different miracle. I mean, the miracle had to happen. And the vessel was so insignificant and so unimportant. And that's the idea that we have to understand about our vessel that we do. We're told we have to make a keli, but the understanding is that First of all, to understand that the keli is only a keli. It's only a vessel to receive the miracles of God. The miracles of parnasa, that Hashem is giving you parnasa. Secondly, to take it even deeper, and to understand that the vessel itself, which we might think, it has to be a vessel. What happens if she would have gone to the neighbors and no one had a pitcher? And no one had, people had forks and knives and screwdrivers and hammers, but no one had a pitcher. No, they had plates, but no one had even a soup bowl. They didn't have anything, nothing that could contain. So obviously those wouldn't be good vessels. You need to have a vessel. So we might say, it's true that God is giving me miraculous parnasa, but I need to be a vessel. So there is something to the vessel too. My college degree, my artistic talents, my brilliance, my business mind, or that's a proper container. That's a proper vessel. So we give a little credence to that vessel to say that the vessel has to be a vessel. But the real thing is that the vessel is canceled. The vessel itself is canceled, and really what's present is only the hashpah. But that could be understood on two levels, and this is where we get to the difference between what is said, Rabbi Yochanan says, and what they said b'marava. And here this is very, 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 very profound and very special. So this is a teaching from the Lubavitch Rebbe in explaining the difference between the two. And he says like this. He says, really what's going on is like this. Parnassa, as mentioned earlier, it's a miracle from God. When the Jewish people were in the Midbar for 40 years, when we did not have the natural means of making a living through regular agriculture, through farming, so where did we get bread from? If we couldn't access the farmland to eat from the ground, so God says, okay, you know what, I have to give you bread from the ground, I'll give you bread from heaven. So from 40 years, every single day without fail, besides Shabbos and the holidays, bread came down from the sky. An amazing miracle. Bread came down from the sky. And as we explained in other classes, it's a very, very deep, this was a lesson, this is meant to teach us something. When we came back into the land of Israel, imagine people that were born in the desert, they never saw. A kid who's born in the desert, and for 20 years, every day bread falls from the sky. So where does he think bread comes from? From heaven. And as we mentioned in other classes, the bracha that he was taught when he was a little boy in Cheder was Hamotzi Lechem min Hashemayim. That's what they said. That was like the normal thing. Bread comes from the sky. Then what happened when they came into the land? It was like baffled. Where does bread come from? Bread comes from the earth. You have to change the bracha. You have to be completely reoriented to the whole thing. Now, when they're seeing bread come from the earth, is that any less miraculous than bread coming from the heaven? Because one can really say like this. This is the problem. God created nature. And nature is a system. What's the system that God created in nature? Earth gives forth bread. That's nature. For 40 years, God took us to Disneyland. You know, it was a make-believe world, a fantasy land. He brought us in the desert, and then red bread came from the heaven. Really, bread comes from the earth. But that's not true, as explained in other places. It's not that really bread comes from the earth, and then at a certain time, bread came from the heaven. Just like when bread came from the heaven for 40 years, it wasn't like the heavens changed and the heavens had bread. It was God giving you your lunch every day. He was feeding you lunch every day. God said, for Yankel this bread, and for Chaim this bread, and for this one this bread, and for that one this bread. God is giving bread. The same as when bread comes from the earth, which means, when I say bread from the earth, we mean all the laws of economics and all the laws of business and all the other natural resources that are used kind of to providing for us. There is one singular power that's behind it all that is specifically involved in taking care of every creature and every being and giving it its own bread. It's a miracle like in the desert. What's the difference? The difference is the difference between the two. Obviously, there was a difference. What's the difference between getting man from heaven and getting bread from the earth? The difference is in the vessel, in the keli. You see, and when they went out in the midbar, they also needed a vessel. What did they need a vessel? They had to go collect the man. Everybody went to collect the man. But over there, you saw that the vessel too is godly. Why? Because the pasuk says specifically that there were some people that went out with huge containers, and they gathered a whole bunch of man. They took a truckload of man. Then there were other guys, well, you know, schleppers, tired, lazy. They went and they grabbed a little bit of man, not enough for their family. They came home, and what happened? The pasuk says, "Hamarbe," the one who took a lot, didn't end up with any bit more. Everybody in his family had an omer, exact omer, and the one who took a little didn't end up with less. Which means that even the vessel, what you saw clearly, is God, because taking more or taking less, even the little bit of work they needed to do from below, you saw that too was godly. Okay, that is when they were in the midbar. When they came into the Eretz Noshavis, to a settled land, Eretz Yisrael, over here already is like this. The blessing, the hashpa, the bread, so to speak, the blessing comes from Hashem. But the vessel is kind of, as we said earlier, everybody in accordance to what their talents are, what their abilities are. Which we, over here, like the vessel is more of a vessel, more of something which you give significance and importance to. But the truth is, the emes and the truth is, the pasuk says, Hashlech al Hashem Yahavcha, throw upon God your hope. When you have a load, I'm sorry, throw upon God your hope, your load. When you have a certain load and it's pressuring you, you have to unload, Tavin, say Tehillim, unload, throw the peckle, throw that thing that's giving you pressure onto God. That's one thing, to have bitachon that God will take care of your problem. But the second half of the pasuk, the Baal Shem Tov says, is even greater. V'hu yechal kalecha. You say to God, I can't even make a vessel. V'hu yechal kalecha, and he will feed you. The Baal Shem Tov says, v'hu yechal kalecha, he will keli you. Hear that? Yechal kalecha means he will make you a keli as well. You say to God, I can't do anything. I can't even do the vessel. I don't even know what to do. I'm so stuck. I don't know what to do. What? So Hashem, you say, you want me to do hishtadlus? I can't even do that. I trust that you will give me the vessel. Okay, it takes a lot of emunah to do that. It takes even more emunah when you're a real hustler and you go out and you do the vessel. When you're a real doer and you go ahead and you do a vessel and you're doing a really good vessel, a gesunta vessel, something really good because you're shrewd and you have a strong mind and you're a business head. And you're a wheeler and a dealer, and yet you realize that vessel has absolutely no content at all. It's nothing. The vessel is canceled in God's hashpa. The only thing is Hashem. To the point, and here's the difference between Rabbi Yochanan and in the West. From Rabbi Yochanan's perspective, there's only three things. God makes childbirth. God does the resurrection, God gives you parnasa. All the vesseling that you do, making vessels and here and there, it's canceled. You don't even notice that. There's three things. It's only from above. The sages in the West saw something else. And here, this is very deep, very special. The sages in the West say like this. Since God commanded you to make a vessel, the vessel does have significance. Give credence to the mem. You know, the vessel is important. Why is the vessel important? Not because the vessel has any power, but once God wants you to make a vessel which is working through nature, what seems to be nature, which nature is really also a constant miracle, but since God wants you to work through what appears to be what we call natural resources, then it becomes significant. It becomes important. That vessel is important. Notice the vessel. The vessel's... And there is a reason why God wants you to work through nature. Why does he want you to work through nature? Because he wants you to reveal that even something that is natural and predictable, that too, as we mentioned earlier, has a godly divine force behind it. So therefore, it's not just... See, here's the difference. It's a very fine point. According to Rabbi Yochanan, you close your eyes and you say, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. I don't see anything but God. God, you're the only one. I don't see any. Rabbi Yochanan doesn't say, lay on your couch. Rabbi Yochanan says, go out and work, but don't even notice it. It's literally nothing. It doesn't even occur to you that it has any value. There's one thing. You daven to Hashem every day. You go ahead. You gotta apply your mind to the work that you're doing. You have to be a serious human being and be dedicated and devoted. But deep inside of you, you know that this is absolutely zero. The only thing that counts, I have to give tzedakah, because that's what God wants me to do. I have to keep my classes. Hashem wants me to learn Torah. I have to do mitzvahs. Hashem wants me to do something. I will do it, and I will rest securely that Hashem is giving me my parnasa. I'm doing something, just as we said before, to make a little something. But I'm not giving it any credence at all. I don't invest. I don't pay attention to it. I'm even closing my eyes. It's like Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. It's not. It doesn't exist. All I see is the miracle. Those from the West saw a little bit different. They said, no. There is God's blessing, and that's miraculous. There's also your natural vessel. Whatever it is that you use to make a living, it's important that you recognize that. It's important that you respect that. It's important that you honor that. But recognize that what's the real engine in that very, very talent that you have, that's God. Ah. So if you're, let's give an example, try that. I mean, it's a little hard to define this. What would mean is something like this. If you're a good businessman and you have very great, brilliant business ideas, it's the recognition and the understanding that this idea that just flashed into my head, which is based simply, you would say, on all the books that I read and all the articles that I read in the Wall Street Journal, all the mentors that I've had, all the, what do they call it when they have these workshops and they have these seminars, and I've gone to the most brilliant teachers and seminars, and I paid money to go and read and watch these videos and the this and the that of how to really make money in the stock market or do this or do that. I've done all of that. And yet, I realize that the thought that occurs to me right now to do so and so, who is generating and feeding that thought? That's the Eibishter. Who is the one who exposed me to particularly to go to this workshop and to hear this teacher and this mentor who taught me all these ways of doing it? That too is God. Because Hashem is in everything, and Hashem is speaking through every human being and through every idea and through every concept. So instead of dismissing these things, I respect these things, but I recognize that the energy in them themselves, for what they are, that too doesn't have any power but for God giving it its power. Which means that even man's participation and your doing, which is not rain. Rain is the miracle. The miracle. Rain is the idea. Let's understand. Every businessman, as we'll tell you, as mentioned earlier, that when they're successful in business, so many times, they work, put in so much investment in trying, or I'm using a businessman. How many times do you try to get a job? Do you try to work so hard and running after someone to rent something, to do something, to sell something, and you're working and you're putting out, and then it ends up coming from a place you didn't. After 6 months of work, the blessing comes from the back door. Something you didn't expect at all. That's what Rabbi Yochanan is talking about. He's talking about the miracle coming from above. How about the times that you do pursue something, and guess what? You're successful in that which you pursue. So your keli, the way you're, what you're doing, based on, and you're obligated to study economics if you want to be a businessman, and to do it right. Every person should be good at what they're doing. If you're an artist, you're obligated to perfect your art by having teachers who will teach you how to play music, how to sing, how to dance, whatever it is you do it, perfect it to the best you can, and yet know that every single movement of your muscle in the dance that you're doing is because God is inside that empowering you, giving that talent, making that happen at that moment. That's much deeper, much stronger than what Rabbi Yochanan is saying. Rabbi Yochanan says, dismiss the world, only see the miracle. The B'marava, they say, there's four things. There's Parnas as well. There's our work. Why does Rabbi Yochanan see it this way? And B'marava, they see it that way. So here's a very great thought. The Talmud says to us that if you see Rabbi Yochanan, if you see Yochanan in your dream, the Gemara says in Masechtas Brachas, if you see Yochanan in your dream, it's a question, does that mean if you see Rabbi Yochanan? And if you, how do you know it's Rabbi Yochanan? But if you see Yochanan in your dream, it says, big miracles are going to happen. Nisei nisen nasan, like miracle, big miracle. Why big miracles are going to happen? Because you've seen two nuns. A nun is a miracle. Yochanan has two nuns in his name. Two nuns, miracle. Big miracles are going to happen. So Yochanan, Rabbi Yochanan, is a miracle man. He lives in a different dimension. He lives in a purely divine reality. And therefore, by him, nature doesn't even begin to exist. That's what Rabbi Yochanan says, Parnasa, Shmanasa, whatever you're doing, forget. You got to do something, go do something. But it's Parnasa, it's the hands of, all that there is rain. Your Parnasa is part of rain. All that there is rain. Rain comes from heaven. Forget about everything else. But here's the brilliance. Bimarava in Mairav. What's Mairav? What's the West? It's good to live in the West Coast. What's the West? The sages say, Shechinta b'mayrav, that the Shechina's in the West. What does it mean, the Shechina's in the West? The Shechina's everywhere. Maloka la'aretz kavoda, God is everywhere. God fills every nook and cranny of existence. What does it mean, the Shechina's in the West? So really, the West is referring to the Beis HaMikdash, which is the West of Yerushalayim. That's where the Shechina is, in the West of... But he's everywhere. What it means over there, that in the West, in the Beis HaMikdash, it's not just that God is, but over there, God permeates space. That space itself, the physical space of the Beis HaMikdash, is godly. That means that God himself formed himself into space. The space is divine. In the rest of the world, time and space, space is a creation. Not bimarava, because shechina bimarav, and the shechina's in the West, it means there is an enclovement of God into the parameters and into the characteristics of the creation, that they become assimilated into God, and there's nothing to them but Hashem. So therefore, in the West, where it's not a cancellation of the physical and of the world, there is an integration, there is an understanding that every facet and aspect of nature itself, of worldliness itself, that too is Hashem. So then I can be a businessman. Understand and appreciate the work that I'm doing. Give value to the work that I'm doing, but yet be so humble in everything that I do. Because every aspect of, not that I have parnasa despite what I'm doing, I have parnasa because of what I'm doing, but that what I'm doing is, first of all, it's Hashem's blessing. That's number one. Because I can do from today till tomorrow, and like I see so many times I do and I'm not successful. Secondly, even that which I'm doing, the power that I have to do that, of every move and everything that I do, is only Hashem. And to just summarize all of this, this week we said it's Chai Elul, the birthday of the Holy Baal Shem Tov and the birthday of the Holy Baal HaTanya. And that's the difference between these two people, the Baal Shem Tov and the Baal HaTanya. Chassidus. The Baal Shem Tov is Rabbi Yochanan. The Baal Shem Tov comes and fires up your soul and says, Ein od Malvado, there's nothing but God. Come ride on my flying wagon. In your life, hop onto my Matzah Shabbos Malava Malka wagon and we're flying through the sky, wherever you need to go. Transcend nature, transcend the world. Ein od Malvado, there's none but God. The Baal Shem Tov revealed is nothing but God. The Holy Tanya looks at it from the perspective of the world, not just from the perspective of the divine. He takes a look at every facet of your life and shows you within your world. He shows you how you can, how the intellect itself points to God. How every aspect, it's not that Hashem is and there's nothing else, but everything that is nothing else but an expression of Hashem. So the worlds are far more present, and the unity of God is even expressed deeper because it's further developed in this advancement towards Mashiach, two generations after the Baal Shem Tov. To enable ones not only to live a soul powerful neshama digal life, but to be able to find the amuna and the power of your neshama in every facet and every aspect of your being, your intellect, your emotions. There's a far more detailed, specified form of serving Hashem that is so all-inclusive and comprehensive and so thoroughly permeating the details of our life and the details of our being. May we merit to experience the Geula Shalema on both levels. a swooshing, powerful swoosh, we might say, of godly light, enveloping all of the world in one moment. But at the same time, we should all feel and sense the godliness that is shining in a particular manner through each and every one of us and through each and every aspect of the creation. And how everything with all of its detail, all of its color, and all of whatever, with all of its particular properties, that too is an expression of Hashem, of Einod Movado. May we merit to see that now.
Anti shalit, shalit al koilu. Anti shalit al malchayu. Oh.
No!
Hey, no, the code is mine.